Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. In Jesus' name. And Revelation 21:8. Turn there, please. In verse 8 of Revelation 21, the Word of God says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, I can see in my limited, small understanding, the unbelieving would have their part in the second death. The abominable would have their part in the second death. Murderers and sexual immoral, and those who are into idolatry and witchcraft and sorcery, is also drug abuse. I can see where they would have their part. Idolaters, certainly I can see where, and liars, I can see where they would have their part. But why the cowardly? Why the some translations describe it as fearful, but they're the ones who are listed first. It's interesting, when you look at a list in the Word of God, the order is important. Why the cowardly? Isn't it normal for humans to be fearful? Haven't we all been there? Long after we have accepted Christ as our Savior, haven't we been fearful? So why do they have their part in the second death? And what does it mean to be cowardly anyway? See, I think one of the problems with this portion to our understanding is that we don't know what it is, in fact, to have fear or to be cowardly. Now, it doesn't say those who fear, it says those who are fear-filled. Now, in the original language, it's talking about a type of timidity, an incapacity to carry on because of fear. It's like what we'd call a paralyzing fear. But why would they have their part? In Matthew 8:26, the Word of God says, "And He saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And this is, of course, when there was this big storm and they were out on the sea. He says, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" And then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And all that was going on around them was that the sea, and they were out on the open sea, and the sea was raging, and water was coming into the boat, and there was only this huge hurricane. "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" And that, isn't it normal to be fearful in such a situation where doom is imminent, peril? Right? You are in a perilous situation and you are eminently in trouble. You're going to sink, face it. "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" It's only the wind, it's only air. Don't you breathe it? What are you afraid of the air for? Just because it's flowing? But this is what happens. The air can stir things up. Right? So why are you fearful? In Mark chapter 4:40, He said, "Why are you so fearful, and how is it that you have no faith?" So where does fear come from? Fear comes from a lack of faith. This is why people become fearful. Why is it that the fearful will go and they have their place in the second death? Because they have no faith, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. But don't we all have moments of doubt when we don't have faith? Don't we all get in a situation that challenges our capacity and challenges our ability to believe? And we have these moments in time where we waver a little bit, like in our confidence? In Proverbs 28:1, the Word of God says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The wicked flees when no man pursues. Why does the wicked flee? Because in that little faith there is a vain imagination. You see, the wicked man does not trust God. And so he trusts in his own imaginations. And he lives in iniquity, which of course is an emotion that brings on an action. And that wicked man, when he lives in iniquity, he gets this imagination. And he starts to respond to that imagination. And he flees when there is no one in pursuit because his own mind is pursuing him. This is why the Word of God says, cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against God. Why? What is this imagination? By the way, just as a brief aside, what is it about imaginations? Imagination is the manifestation of temptation. Because when you are tempted, the enemy projects an imagination into your mind. And in your mind, like a movie, you play the thoughts. And you imagine and you see in your mind's eye the action towards which you are tempted. This is why Jesus said, even if you look upon a woman with desire in your heart, you have already committed adultery. Because in the mind, and we are creatures that live in our minds and in our hearts, we have played this imagination out. And as we have played out this imagination, we start to respond to it. You see, when you get an ungodly imagination, that is your source of temptation. That is the enemy projecting into your mind that which he wants you to actually indulge in, and he's giving it you the ability to rehearse it before you go there. And so you cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against God. You cast them down, because that is temptation. Likewise, it is other things that are lacking faith. The wicked man is the man who does not have the righteousness of God, who doesn't know Him, who doesn't trust Him. And that man, when the imagination plays out, will have thoughts of somebody pursuing, perhaps. And he will flee even though no one pursues. And he will take action upon the thoughts that are ungodly, even though there is no substantial reason to do so. Because he lives in his imaginations. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Why is anyone bold as a lion? Because they know the faithfulness of God. So the righteous are bold as a lion. Watch out for those imaginations. They have a source in the source of the enemy. He will cause you to rehearse in your minds through imaginations that which he would like you to partake in. In Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do I get boldness? Okay, fear, cowardliness, comes from a lack of trust in God. And I don't believe that God will be faithful to me, and so I get fearful. But it's not just that I get fearful. I have fear where it turns into an action. In other words, I don't trust God to the point where I will either not obey Him or not believe His promises or not believe His word or not believe prayer enough to pray. After all, didn't Jesus say, you have not because you ask not, all who ask will receive? If you have the seed of, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, it will be done unto you. So what is little faith? What is that enough, that mustard seed size faith for me to get an answer? I trust God enough to ask Him. That's all it is. But the fearful do not trust God enough to ask Him. They do not believe His character. They do not even believe His willingness or His ability. And so they will not ask. After all, why would you ask someone that's not going to do it for you anyway? Right? The unbelieving, the fearful, they will run from God's plan and from God's calling because they do not trust Him to take care of them, to lead them into that plan, into that calling. They do not trust Him that He will provide for them all their needs and that He will be kind to them and gracious to them and that He will do for them what He said He would do. And so they flee from Him. Why? Because they are cowardly. They have a fear that leads to an action. And so they go the other way because they don't believe. That's what cowardliness is. So boldness comes in a completely different way. The first step to boldness is this. The salvation of Christ. The first step to boldness is to know that I have His righteousness because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why is that the step to boldness? Why is that the step to courage? Because when I know that I am washed in the blood of the Lamb, I know that I can approach Him and have an expectation from Him because there is nothing in me that is in any way unacceptable to Him. Because I have been cleansed from all my sins in Revelation 1:5. So I have His righteousness, His covering of blood. I have all the authority of Christ in prayer to the Father. Why? Because it was Christ's blood that I am covered in. And that gives me boldness that I know that I can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy in the very moment that I have a need. It's through the blood of the Lamb that I find my boldness. In Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him. But when I know that I'm righteous before Him, that His blood has taken care of me, that it's removed all my sins and my iniquities, that it's taken away every fault that is in me, and that He does not hold one single thing against me, then I can start to trust Him. Because then I know that there is no reason why He would withhold anything from me because He's given me His Son. And if He has given me His Son, what will He not give to me? Right? What good thing will God withhold from me because I have His righteousness? A lot of people are cowardly, but they don't know it. You know why they don't know it? Because they cover it up and they rationalize it away. And they'll give themselves an excuse to not trust Him. And it'll often be in the form of reason and logic. Sometimes it'll be in the form of things like responsibility. They'll give themselves a good reason to not trust God. Always has to do with sight. I can't trust Him because... I can't be faithful to God because I can't be faithful to my promise because, right? I can't believe prayer because I can't trust God's promises because why? What is your excuse? It's a lie, right? It's like Pastor Stevens used to call it. It's a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It's a lie. But it is really not, the reason you are bringing is really not the reason. The reason is cowardliness in the heart. Fear. But not fear, simply like human trepidation, but I will go anyway. But fear that is paralyzing, that fills me, and that takes over my emotions and then takes over my volition. Because I don't trust. But I trust God. And I trust His blood. And I trust the finished work. And I know that it is as He has said. And I know that all things that He has said are going to be the things that He will do. And I know that if He has given Him His Son for me, then what will He withhold? He's given His Son. and is uncovered in that blood. What's he going to hold back now? What prayer, what promise, what call, what provision, what thing that my heart desires from him will he withhold from me now? Right? What will he withhold now? I come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the third thing that produces boldness. The throne of grace. I realize in my heart, because I believe him, because he has covered me in his blood, that it is all something I don't deserve anyway. You see, one of the things that stops us from being bold, that causes us to be cowardly, is when there's an element of deserving involved. And we have this thing very deep in our hearts sometimes that perhaps religion or the world has planted in there. It says, you must be deserving. I don't really deserve God to do that for me. And it comes out in different terms. Like, I'm not good enough. I'm not sufficient enough. I'm not accomplished enough. I'm not something, whatever it is. I'm not talented enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not anointed enough. Somehow I tell myself I am not deserving. But that is not true. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of tender mercies. It's a throne of divine unmerited favor. It's a throne where I can come because I am not deserving. Deserving disqualifies. But because I am not deserving, I can come to the throne of grace and I do it boldly. And what do I obtain? I find mercy there. I find that there is nothing there that will in any way harm me, but I will get a great deal of favor from God. And I find His mercy there. In Ecclesiastes 8:1, who is the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. So this is the fourth thing that causes boldness to enter into a person's heart. Wisdom. What is wisdom? When I know how to apply doctrine, that is wisdom. When I know, for example, what to say and how to say it and when to say it, or what to do and how to do it and when to do it, because I'm Spirit-filled and He leads me in His Word, and the Word takes over my mind and I have the mind of Christ in me. But it doesn't only take over my mind, it also takes over my frame of reference. Be careful about leaving the Word simply in your mind, in your perception. Because if it is only in your perception, the knowledge pops up. Have you ever met somebody like that? They know a lot of scriptures and they are puffed up about it. It becomes a source of pride to them. That's because it has entered into their perception, but never has it entered into their heart, into their frame of reference. Never has it become the source of who they are. But what they think is they are a human with much Word of God. But it's not the Word of God. It's only the letter of the Word that kills, and knowledge puffs them up. If I have the Word of God living in me, then it is that which produces life through the Spirit of God, as the Spirit leads me in all truth in John 16. But knowledge will puff me up. Does that mean I don't need the Word of God? No, it means the exact opposite. I need the Word of God far beyond just my perception. I need it to become who I am. When I have wisdom, and wisdom comes through the Holy Spirit revealing all truth to me, as He shows me how to apply His Word in my life toward my circumstances, toward my interactions with other people, then I get boldness. Because I have a sword in my hand, and I know I have a sword. And I have a sword that nobody can come against. That is the surest sword there is. And it doesn't matter if somebody is saying, oh, you are wrong for being a believer. You are wrong for not believing in a 6-day creation from God. I have a sword in my hand. And I say to him, you are a fool because you do not understand the very nature of even who you are. You deny your own existence by the very fact that you do not acknowledge God. Right? So many things about you are impossible all the way down to the fact that you are alive. And yet you say there is no God, that God did not do this. And I have a sword in my hand and it gives me a great deal of boldness because I know that I stand in truth. That's the fourth thing that I need for boldness. In John 7:26, but lo, he speaketh boldly and they say nothing to him. Do these rulers know that indeed he is the very Christ? The fifth thing that I need for boldness is to know who I am in Christ. If I know who I am in Christ, then I will be very bold because I know my position before God and I know that God is more than able on my behalf. I know that I'm already more than victorious and more than a conqueror and that He's always going to be faithful to me and that He will never fail me, He will never leave me, and He will never forsake me. And I know that if I go out on a limb, He will go out there with me. I know that if I take a step of faith, His arms underneath me. I know that if I fail, that He will cause me to stand. And I know that I will never utterly be cast down because I know who I am in Christ. Who am I in Christ? I am His beloved. I'm the one, He says, is precious in His eyes and He loves me. I'm the one that He has loved with an everlasting love and with loving kindness He draws me. I'm the one that He calls His bride and His beloved. And I'm the one that is precious to Him. I'm the one that He calls the apple of His eye. And I can have boldness, therefore, because I know who I am in Him. I am the beloved of God. Cared for beyond any human understanding. Provided for by those things that are impossible and invisible. Trusting in Him who I cannot see, but He is greater than those that I can see. Because greater is in He that is in me than he that is in the world. And so I am bold because I know who I am in Him. In Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. This is number 6. I'm bold because I know that He's going to help me. Why is He going to help me? Because He's on my side. Isn't He on the other guy's side too? No, He's on my side. But what if the other guy's a believer? I don't care who he is. He's on my side. God is on my side. You can try to make anything you want, but God is on my side. Why? Because I trust Him and He loves me and I'm His beloved and He's on my side. I remember years ago we were soul winning downtown. Some of you know this story. We were soul winning downtown and some guy asked, okay, who is God for, Germany or America? Because weren't there Christians in Germany? Or, you know, Germany or the Allies in World War II? I thought that was a very stupid question. And I said, who won the war? But weren't there believers there? Yeah, but he was on our side. Whose side is he on? You get into a dispute or something, or somebody comes against you, or there's a trial. Whose side? He's on your side. How do I know? He says he is. God takes sides. He does. God takes sides. He's on the side of His people. This is why we can have boldness in the world, because God's on our side. Doesn't matter what the world says, God's on our side. He takes sides. He took sides with Israel against the Philistines. He took sides with Israel against the Assyrians. And took sides even against the Babylonians, who then brought them into captivity. But even against them, God took sides. How do I know that? Israel is here. Babylon's long gone. Right? When did Babylon disappear? About 2,500 years ago. Israel is still there. Just look at your newspaper. Israel is still there. God is always on the side of His people. Voltaire once said, in 100 years, the Bible will be dead. I love this. Because in 100 years, Voltaire was dead and his house was a Bible printing shop. God was on the Bible side. God was on the believer's side. But what if they can kill me? What if they can? He's still on your side. They're going to go to hell. You're going to go to heaven forever. In the blink of an eye, if you are raptured, and even less if you are not, you are going to be there with Him face to face. You will see the angels and they will escort you to the Father, and He will stand at the throne and He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome into the hope of the Lord. Into the glory of God. Into the love of the Father that He has for you that will never leave you. And now it's going to be yours face to face. Welcome." But the unbeliever will go to hell and they will never hear those words. What will they hear? "Depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you." God is on our side. What if they say that God is on their side? I don't care what they say, God is on our side. Jesus raised people from the dead. Did Muhammad? Did Buddha? Did any of these other guys? Did Ashtaroth? Did any of these other guys raise people from the dead? Did they heal the blind? Jesus did, and He still does today. I don't care what you say about your other gods. God is on our side. Charles Russell, is he the one that's going to be... Is he the name under heaven by which you must be saved? Is that what the Bible says? Joe Smith, is he the gatekeeper? When Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." I find it hysterical that they have a guy named Joe Smith who's going to let them into heaven. Oh, really? He kind of used, like, really? Why didn't he just call himself John Doe? No, it's not Joe Smith. God bless those precious people. They need to know the Savior. It's Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It is the name of Christ. Joe Smith didn't die for you on the cross. Charles Russell, Muhammad, Buddha, they didn't die for you on the cross. Jesus died for you on the cross, and He's on your side. And when you realize that God is on your side, you have a great deal of boldness. I remember when I was a little kid, I think I was in sixth grade, and I was walking home from school, and I was involved in some activity after school, and I was walking home from school, and my brother came to pick me up, and he was a senior in high school. And some seventh or eighth grader came, and he was a bully, and he started to mess with me. And my brother just grabbed him by the throat and he said, "Who's going to mess who? Right, who's going to mess who up?" He said, "I'm going to mess you up." He just grabs him by the throat. "Who's going to mess who up?" "Oh, I was only kidding." You know, I wasn't afraid. Why? Because there was somebody bigger than me there. And he was on my side. God is bigger than you and God is bigger than them and He's on your side. And so you can have boldness. "I shall not fear what men shall do unto me. He's on my side." In Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness." I am Spirit filled, and so I have boldness. You see, here's where boldness really comes in. Because it's boldness from within. It's boldness from a source of life that is not a natural life, but an eternal life. This is where people like the martyrs, where they could stand boldly in the face of death and proclaim the name of Christ. Because they were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the world and its details are meaningless. They are trivial details. They are trivial gnats that fly about in the atmosphere, but you just blow them away with your breath. And this is what it's like when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The details of life, the circumstances that come against you, the people who may accuse you or persecute you, they are nothing more than little gnats flying about in the air and you just blow and they disperse. Why? Because you know that the living God is inside of you. And He's the one who is giving you the thoughts. You no longer even think about the fact of boldness or fear. You no longer think about them or this or that. It's simply God. Those things fall to the wayside and you have amazing boldness when the living God lives within you. In Romans 5:15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that was given to me of God." When I learn to walk in grace in a very personal way, no longer just a government that I submit to, like through a pulpit and through His Word in that way, and that is absolutely necessary in a believer's life. But when that grace is my way of thought, when for me to live is Christ, when the grace of God is the way that I think, then I am very bold. And the things that I say are actually from God. And I say them with boldness because I know the grace in which I stand. And it's not just that it's a government, it's a life. It's an energizing force in the believer's heart. And that believer becomes very strong. And finally, the last thing that is necessary for boldness, that causes boldness. 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love." There is no fear in love. All the other things come down to this one thing. There is no fear in love. I know that I am loved by God. And there is no fear in that knowledge. I simply know that I am loved by God. Do you understand what that means? That means I can trust Him. That means that I know that He'll be there for me. That means that I can take a step of faith. That means that I can pray. That means that I can believe Him even though it's impossible, and I can see Him even though He is invisible. That means that I can put my life into His hands and not hesitate for a moment because there is an issue of whether He will really come through for me. That means that if I go out on the limb, I know the limb will hold. That means I'm not even afraid of a mistake because He loves me regardless. That means that I have boldness in all that I do because if God loves me, what else really matters? Right? He's the Eternal One. He is the one who is the King. He is the one that created everything. He simply spoke it into being. I was looking out at the sky the other night, and I couldn't help but marvel when you see all the stars out there. And He spoke those into being. And those are just the close ones. But there are so many more, we can't even count them, that are distant. And He spoke them at the being into being at the same time. And the vastness of all the universe and all the energy and all the matter and all that happens in the universe, He simply said, let it be, and it was. And He loves me. What greater confidence is there than this? That God loves me. You see, the one who eminently has refused the love of God is the one that finds his place in the lake of fire. Not the one who simply is human and out of a lack of experience wonders, but the one who simply rejects that love as being for him. And because he has rejected the love of God as for him, he refuses to believe. But we are not like that. We are not those who have rejected the love of God. We are those who are embraced by it. And as it embraces us, we open our hearts to Him. And then He comes and He fills us with the essence of all that He is. And we are bold because God is within us. The kingdom of God, all the authority and all the power of God resides in a man. And so we are bold. Amen.